lot. I wanted to say something about you that as you were standing up here talking about your church, that so often as pastors we preach about go and make disciples of all nations. Go out into Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We talk about it, but we often don't get to see it played out, and we got to see that this morning. So thank you for being faithful to your calling to God's word and what he has placed upon your heart. It is beautiful. So good morning. We've had a full morning already, and we're just getting to the message. So I hope you will stay with me here this morning. We are in a series called Christian Fundamentals, and we are talking about different aspects of the Christian faith that we need to know. We need to put either into practice, or it's going to help us understand God better. So it's a foundation that we are building upon. And so we're walking very systematically through different aspects of the Christian faith. And as I was preparing for the sermon this morning, there was one singular event that came to mind. It was something that had never happened in my life before, nor had I ever reacted to a situation the way that I did. You see, it was 1995, and Maggie and I were living in Central Texas at the time. Maggie had become very sick, and we took her to the hospital, and within hours, she was in emergency surgery. And I remember being in the waiting room, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and hour after hour after hour went by. Eventually, the doctor came out, and he said, "I have some bad news that your wife has Crohn's disease, but it's not just the normal Crohn's disease, if there's a norm to that. She has a very rare, extreme form of it, and her disease has actually eaten through her own intestines, and she has been pumping waste into her body cavity. She has become toxic so much so that we don't expect your wife to survive the next 24 to 48 hours. When you're 25 years old, that is devastating. I was at a point in my life where we were struggling to find a church. I'm not sure I could even call myself a Christian at that point. And for whatever reason, and I don't know why, because it certainly wasn't part of my language at that time, but I knew that I had to fast. And so, in prayer, I went to God and I said, "You know what? I'm not going to eat until she comes out of intensive care. Until I know that she is safe, I'm not going to eat food." So all I did was drink, and just water, a little bit of fruit juice here and there. So for several days, I did that. And at the end of that time, well, first of all, let me pause. Maggie is here with us, so obviously that situation turned out well. Need to mention that. But during that time, I remember just feeling this incredible closeness to God, that I spent time in reflection and prayer with him. And through that, how my faith grew, how my relationship with him grew in a way that I had never experienced before. And so this morning we're going to talk about fasting, because I think there's a lot of different ideas and concepts of what fasting is and why you're supposed to do it. But in reality, what we need to know is that fasting is something that we're supposed to do. And we're going to take a look at Scripture. We're going to look at three very specific cases of Scripture to help us walk through this morning. So I want to remind you what fasting is. Here is a definition that we can go by. Spiritual fasting entails setting aside activities as well as reducing the intake of food and replacing these activities with the exercise of prayer and preoccupation with spiritual concerns. In other words, fasting is setting aside time to draw closer to God and have a better understanding of your faith and your relationship with Him. So if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Matthew 6? And we're going to be in Matthew 6:16 this morning. As you're opening your Bibles to that, I want to kind of set the stage for what's going on here, because in Matthew 5, in the previous chapter, we're introduced to Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus opens, he gives the Beatitudes, and then he starts talking about things that we shouldn't do. And he talks about murder and adultery. And then he starts giving a list of things that we should do as Christians, like love for our enemies and giving to the needy. But then Jesus starts talking about fundamental things that we should do as Christians, and he gives an exhortation on prayer. Now, next week, we're going to talk specifically about prayer. And can I say this? If next week we're going to talk about prayer, and the following week, we're going to talk about the Trinity. Maybe you've had questions about the Trinity. It can be confusing. Maybe you know somebody that has. Can I ask you, within this series, if people are struggling with Christianity and an understanding of God, would you invite them here? Because they need to hear this. This is a basic entry-level understanding of something as complex as the Trinity. So that'll be happening in 2 weeks. But back to what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus talks about prayer, and then he talks about fasting. And if you look with me in verse 16, Matthew 6:16, he begins by saying, this is Jesus, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And let me talk about the obvious real quick. What Jesus is saying there, the obvious part of that is, look, when we fast and we go to work or whatever we do throughout the day, when we're engaged with other people, here's what we're not supposed to do. We're not, by noontime, we're not supposed to, oh, whew, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day. I've been fasting. Our church has this thing going on right now. Oh, I think I'm going to pass out. Don't do that. Christ is telling us not to do that. Take your shower, do your hair, brush your teeth, go to work. Engage with others, but don't let them know what you're doing. This is between you and God, and God will see that. So that's the first part that's really obvious. But the second part, when I finally saw it, it was incredibly enlightening to me. Look at verse 16, and it says, Jesus says, when you fast. When? Not you should fast, not even fast. It's not a command. It says when. Do you hear that? There's an implication that Jesus is saying, I know you're going to fast, so when you do, here's how to do it. This isn't something, I think a lot of times when we talk about fasting, people will think, oh, well, that's what they used to do in the Old Testament. Here is Jesus saying, when you fast. So church, in 2020, we're supposed to fast. That's still something that's being implied by Christ himself. But here's where the challenge comes in. There's a lot of misconceptions about fasting and that. So we need to unpack that a little bit this morning. I'm going to look at a few different scriptures to help us understand where some of this misconception comes from and how to see fasting clearly. So in Exodus 34, we find Moses going up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's receiving these commandments from God. And while he's up there, Moses is up there for 40 days with no food or water. For 40 days. We call that a supernatural fast. That is something that is rare and very, very unique. We see something very similar to that in Luke when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Jesus is in the wilderness, in the desert. And he has no food for 40 days. That is a supernatural fast. But continuing on with the Old Testament, we have other examples. In Daniel 10, Daniel has been given a revelation from God, and it burdens him. He is so concerned about this revelation, it becomes a period of mourning for Daniel. And it says that Daniel mourned for 3 weeks over this revelation. And he ate no choice food or had no meat or wine touching his lips. Now what it means by that is Daniel had been captured by the king of Babylon. And in this time, he had been appointed to work directly for the king. He had access to the best food that was available out there. He had delicacies. He could have had anything that he wanted. But it says that Daniel ate no choice food or wine. In other words, he had a very sparse diet and very limited liquid. So this was a restrictive kind of diet. But continuing on, in Esther, we see fasting again. In Esther 4, Esther is told by Mordecai about a plot to kill all the Jews in the region. And it comes down to Esther. She has a decision to make that will impact the outcome, literally the lives of others. And so she asked Mordecai to go tell all the Jews in the region to fast with her. And for 3 days, they had no food or water. Now, what are we hearing as we go through this? Because all of these fasts have a different duration. They're different types of fasts. And they were all done for different reasons. So as I said, with Moses and Jesus, it's 40 days of no food and water. For Daniel, it's only 3 weeks, and it's a limited diet. For Esther, it's only 3 days, but it's no food or water. So what does this tell us? What Scripture is telling us, it's not about the fast itself, but rather what we were trying to achieve by way of the fast. It's not the method of how to fast that's important. What's important is what we're trying to do by fasting. And there's two things, regardless of what we're doing with a fast, there are two things that we must always have in the forefront. We will always do when we fast. Number one is we're there to develop a more intimate relationship with God. This is a time to set aside, to be very intentional about seeking God. So it's about building a relationship. That's always the number one reason we fast. Number two, it's to develop a deeper faith. As Maggie lay in intensive care dying, and I fasted, and I spent time with God, I've never felt closer to my Lord than at that time. My faith grew by leaps and bounds. I wasn't preoccupied with death. I was preoccupied with life. It is perspective. It's how we view a situation. Fasting is an incredible journey. We should always be motivated to fast because we want to get closer to God. Now, I need to throw a caveat out there as we get ready to talk about fasting, why we need to fast. I need to say something. If you have a medical condition, if you don't have the ability to fast, I don't want anybody here to end up in the hospital or sick. Don't fast. please don't do that. I need to just put that out there. What I just said is, it doesn't matter how we fast, meaning it doesn't have to be a fast from food. So if medically you don't have the ability to fast, there's other things you can do. Maybe you watch too much TV. Cut that out. Maybe you spend too much time on social media. Remove that. You know yourself better than me. If there is something where you're spending too much time where you know you could dedicate that to God, then do that instead. But, here's one of those buts. But if you are healthy and you have the ability to fast, then we need to fast. And we need to do this together. So why are we talking about fasting? That's really the question, right? Why are we talking about fasting now? Well, there's two reasons. And I want to unpack each one of those. If you would take your Bibles and open them up to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. The first sermon I gave here, we talked on Zechariah. We went through chapters 1 through 10. And that particular passage is very, very powerful because Zechariah is talking about Israel and their future. And I'm not going to unpack all that again this morning. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of this transition that they were talking about fasting and prayer, and there is one part of that I want to zero in on this morning. So in Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 5, it begins by saying, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. It's a beautiful picture. As you are reading through the Bible this year, we've been charged with that. You're going to read the Old Testament, and you're going to see the historical narrative that leads up to this point, and you're going to come to understand why this passage is so beautiful. So for right now, let me just say, trust me when I say that it is beautiful. Because God is giving Israel a vision for what it's going to be. There are men and women of old age out in the city. And there's children playing in the streets, boys and girls, it says. I don't know what vision you have in your head. For whatever reason, I see like a park bench with people around and children playing as children do. But do you hear what's going on in the background? In order for that to happen, there's peace in the city. It's peaceful. There's joy. And here's something else. People want to be together. Society has pushed them out of their homes and out into the streets, and they're spending time with one another. It's a beautiful picture for us, South Lake. When we fast, we need to be asking God, one, what is our mission? What are we to do? What is our community? Who is our community? How are we to reach them? All of these questions we need to be asking, and we need to be saying, God, just like you gave Zechariah a vision for Israel, what is your vision for South Lake? We need to be asking that question when we fast. That is pertinent. Now, let me continue on. Let's take a look at Acts. So if you would jump to Acts 14. Now, I can't just jump into Acts. I got to give a little bit of context here. Because Acts is a narrative of the early Christian church. And where we're at in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are preaching. And there's great persecution, and they're finding just opposition almost every town that they go to. And where they're at, the Jews are opposing them and pushing back upon them greatly. And so, as we are in Acts 14, verse 19, it says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch, Iconium, and won the crowd over." So, there is a large crowd, and Paul and Barnabas are preaching to this crowd, and it says, "They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city." I love that. That is such a short passage, but what an incredible testimony of faith for Paul. I can't imagine being in an environment where people hate your words so much that they're willing to stone you to death. And then they dragged him out of the city. That in itself, can you imagine being dragged out of a city? It's not being dragged off stage. This is a distance. This is not going to be pleasant. And it said after the disciples were there that Paul got up. And what did he do? He ran away. No. He went back into the city to finish his work. That is a testimony of faith that we are to look towards and give thanks for, that Paul was willing to do that for us. And it continues on. It says, "The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Let me say that again. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, Christianity is not a cakewalk. There will be trials and tribulations along the way, but that's okay. We don't focus on them, we focus on eternity. Paul continues on in verse 23, and it says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." Now I'm reading on the NIV. I wish you could read it in the Greek with me, because there's a little bit lost in this translation. Because if you read this in the Greek, prayer and fasting is in what they call the aorist tense, mean it is a completed past action. So it would read in the Greek, by praying and fasting, they had prayed and fasted to appoint elders and commit them to the Lord. They had prayed and fasted to identify their elders. South Lake, we're in a point of transition. This is our trial right now, that we are without a lead pastor. And we are here to find him. And so what Paul and Barnabas are saying is that we need to pray and fast over this and ask God to help identify that lead pastor for us. And so here's what I'm going to do. I usually don't speak harshly, but I will for this moment. So give me grace. But if you're sitting there saying, well, it's the board's job to elect the pastor so the board can fast, I'm not going to. Here's what I'm going to take away from you. If you do that and the board elects somebody and you come to find out that you're not really happy with that person, you don't get to say anything. If you're not going to enter in to prayer before your God and ask for guidance, then you cannot critique him, because he's sending somebody here. So we need to do this as a family. I've talked about the church being a family. So as a family, we are going to enter in to prayer and fasting together to walk through this. Now here's the thing. We don't want to just arbitrarily try and get a vision of what we're supposed to do and select a pastor. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, we don't want to say, well, it's the next pastor's job to give us a vision. And then when we select the pastor, he has the vision and that's what we're going to follow. Well, you're putting all the pressure on the pastor at that point. Why don't we come at it from the aspect of, God, where is this church going? Where do you want this church to go to? And then who is going to help us get there? Do you see how that viewpoint is different? The pastor's still going to lead you, but we're going to identify the right person that's going to get us to that point. So it's so critical that we have these in the proper order. So here's what we're going to do, church. I said this back in November. We've talked a little bit about it, but I want us to stay in front of us. We're going to fast together. This is not a permanent fast. We're not going to do this forever. It's not routine. Scripture doesn't tell us to be routine about our fasting. Fasting is for very specific purposes. We're in that point right now. This is critical for the church. So we're going to take one day a week, and we're going to abstain from food. So that means you can only have liquids, only water, coffee or tea, maybe a little fruit juice, no protein shakes. That kind of defeats the whole point of fasting. Just basic liquids. And throughout the day, in those times that we would normally eat, we're going to engage with God. We're going to ask these questions. What is our mission? What do you want us to do? Who is our community? How can we be the church? How can we be the light to those that don't know you? And God, who is the person that you want leading that charge? Can we do that together, church? That was weak. Let me try that again. As a family, we are in a trial. I'm not joking about this. This is one of those times where we need to be united as a family. Can we do this together, church? That's better. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you first and foremost for the message that you have placed not only upon my heart, but upon Alon's. I want to thank you for a servant who is dedicated to get an education, to become wise with your word and your teachings, and then go to the ends of the earth and to build up the church. So, Father, as a church here in Indiana, we pray for his church. We pray for protection over that church. We pray for an army of angels to protect him and his congregation. Father, may you give him the resources he needs to develop and grow that church. Father, we ask these things not to build up numbers, but as the sign says behind me, you are building an army, not an audience. We hear the faith that he has. May he continue to grow in faith and wisdom to develop the church in Brazil. Father, we ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we close this morning, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you please rise and hold your hands out like this? South Lake, you now have heard that as Christians in 2020, we are to fast. We have a very specific reason to fast. So may you find joy in that. May you look forward with anticipation to spending time with your Father to reveal answers and place them upon your heart. May you come to fall madly in love with God so you can love others and you can serve this world. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.